Welcome to Cornerstone, where we are seeing lives changed through the truth of God's Word and the love of God's people. We're glad you've joined us. Today, we'll be hearing from our lead pastor, Daniel Ostendorf. Listen in and be encouraged as we spend some time in God's Word together.
Well, good morning. It is great to be together. A huge thank you to the band who show up early, practice throughout the week in order to lead us in worship. My name is Daniel. If you missed earlier, and I get the privilege of serving here at Cornerstone Community Bible Church. I'm so glad you're here with us this morning. We're in the second week of a new series in the study in Philippians. And so you might have noticed a couple of things on the back table when you came in. About a year ago, we started offering, just as a gift, the text of the book that we're working through. And I know that if you're like me, in your Bible, there's some margin space, but not a lot of margin space. And then I've got notes here and there. I got notes on my phone. I got notes in this notebook. So we just wanted a way in which you could say, Lord, this was the book we worked through, and here's my notes for it. So you'll notice that when you open it up, there's a scripture on one side and then plenty of notes on the side and then the back. So if there are any left, feel free to grab one of those if you'd like. If not, I think you can get them for $4 on Amazon and you can order them that way as well. Well, the second thing, and Jeremy mentioned this a few moments ago, is we try to commit a part of scripture to memory as we walk through a book, something to take away from our time together. And so at the back table, you'll also find our new memory cards for this series. On one side is Philippians 2, 9 through 11 that we just sang. And then next month, we'll commit Philippians 4, 4 through 5 to memory. So that's on the back. Feel free to take them for your car, for your mirror in the morning, wherever it is that you could put them that would help you commit this scripture to memory. We would encourage you to do that. For those of you who like an extra challenge, you're like, oh, that's too easy. Give me something else. We've got two challenges for you on the back. One is consider reading Philippians every day for the next 2 months through the end of May through this series. It takes about 15 minutes to read through. It's not a long read, and you'll be better for the fact that you've done that. Or if you're really ready for a challenge, do what Eric Fridge, one of our elders, has done and commit the entire book to memory. It is possible, though daunting for many of us. So encourage you to consider that. And, of course, this is exactly when my iPad would decide to update. This has never happened, but that would be this morning. So give me 1 second to pull up my notes. So it is a great morning to celebrate together. There's two ministries around the world I want to make you aware of this morning. They are Voice of the Martyrs, thank you, Voice of the Martyrs and Open Doors. Voice of the Martyrs is based out of Bartlesville, Oklahoma, just north of Tulsa. Started by a guy named Richard Wurmbrand. He was in prison for his faith in the Soviet Union, and then now they're based out of Tulsa, but all around the world, sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and letting us know what's going on with our brothers and sisters around the world. The other organization I want to let you know about is Open Doors International. This one's based out of the UK, was founded by a guy named Brother Andrew, who was smuggled Bibles across the Iron Curtain during the Cold War. Both are incredible ministries that open our eyes as believers in the West to what's going on with believers around the world. I'm going to tell you a little bit more about them here in just a second, but before I do, I want to pose a couple of questions to us this morning to get us thinking. Here's the first question. What would you do if you were in prison for being a Christian? It's not a question that many of us have to wrestle with on most days, but tens of thousands of believers around the world have to ask that exact question every morning they wake up. And indeed, on a Sunday morning, should they choose to gather together, that is a question that they have to face, a reality. What if today is the day that I end up in prison because I proclaim the name of Jesus Christ? Okay, that's a hard enough question already for us to wrestle with. But it gets harder in the passage we're going to look at today. What would your response be if you are in prison for your faith and other Christians outside of the prison were seeking to make it more difficult for you? That might be a harder question to wrestle with in our attitudes towards one another and our love for fellow Christ followers. But that's exactly the question we're going to be wrestling with today in Philippians 1, starting in verse 12. So if you want to start to make your way there, we'll be in Philippians 1, 12 through 18. All right, now back to the two organizations I told you about earlier. Both Voice of the Martyrs and Open Doors highlights persecution around the world and specifically persecution of Christians for their faith. Both organizations highlight Iran as one of the top 10 countries where Christians are most persecuted for following Jesus Christ. Out of 87 million people who live in Iran, only 1.2 roughly that we believe are Christians. Islam is the predominant religion in Iran. It's illegal to convert to Christianity from Islam, and it is illegal to share Christ with others as a Christian. Furthermore, it's illegal to own, to print, to import, or to distribute Bibles in Iran. Something I have to be honest, I often take for granted. As I stand here before you, I have multiple Bibles on my phone, a printed Bible, a part of a Bible, and then another device that has access to hundreds of Bibles. When I go home, I have more Bibles on my shelf, and I go up to my office, I have more Bibles there. We are Bible rich in this country, and it is hard for us to fathom a place where we don't have access to God's Word. And yet that's the truth for many believers in Iran. Or if they do have God's Word, they do so at great risk to themselves and to their family. Well, a few years ago, Open Doors shared the story of Motaba, a Christian in Iran. He was arrested for leading a secret house church and then imprisoned for 3 years. He shared this with Open Doors International. He said, "I have this feeling that if I'm in prison, it's got to be because of my sin. It's about my faults. It's about what I did bad, and this is God punishing me." How many of us can relate to that? Something difficult happens in our lives, and we immediately go to God, "What did I do wrong? God, is this you punishing me for something?" So one day, Motaba says, "God spoke to me, and I felt his voice strongly." He said, "I felt that God was saying this." He said, "Motaba, stop being selfish." "Really, God? I'm in prison and I'm being selfish?" "Stop being selfish. If you're in prison now, it's not about you. It's about me." Motaba, look around yourself. Motaba went on to say, "I looked around and what I saw was people, poor people, many people that had committed bad crimes, many that had bad experiences in their lives. I saw the doors, the hinges on the gate and the prison locks and the big locks that secured it. The truth was that no one could enter the prison to share Jesus Christ with them." And so this voice of God, this inner voice said, "Look, Motaba, I took you through those doors and those gates to evangelize these people, to talk to them about Jesus." Motaba saw the incredible opportunity that God had placed before him, and so he began talking about Jesus with his fellow prisoners, though that's the very reason he was in prison, and some went on to accept Jesus as their Savior. Now, as God would have it, in one of the great ironies, with the help of a Muslim priest or imam, a Bible was snuck into the prison piece by piece, page by page. And as it was, Motaba would translate for the other prisoners and share with them what was on those pages. And more prisoners gave their life to Jesus Christ as a result of Motaba's boldness. Motaba went on to say, "I never prayed for God to release me from prison. It doesn't matter what situation I'm in. I can work in God's kingdom wherever he places me. It doesn't matter if I'm in prison or I'm out of prison." But he says, because of persecution, it will take the gospel to the places where nothing else can get it. Persecution will take the gospel to places where nothing else can do so. What an incredible perspective. And I don't know if you're like me, but that's a little convicting. Okay, let's be honest. It's really convicting. I don't know if I share Motaba's heart all the time. Today, we're going to see a similar perspective from Paul. The challenge that would challenge the church in Philippi, the church in Rome, and I would argue 2,000 years later, challenges us today as well. So as we get started, would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we want to lift up our brothers and sisters around the world this morning who are in prison for their faith. In prison for proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, for telling others about the one who has saved them and redeemed them, the one who their heart loves, and God, your great love for them. So we lift them up to you. Lord, we pray for you to encourage them. We pray that you, through your Holy Spirit, would bring your word to mind. We pray that you would get your word to them. And Lord, we pray that even in a place where you can't go willingly, they would be lights for you, that many would come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, because of their faithfulness, even in a difficult place. And then, Lord, we recognize as we worship you today with many Bibles before us and with no concern that we're going to be arrested for doing so, we lift up our brothers and sisters around the world who that's not the case. Maybe there's one Bible for the entire church, if that. Maybe today, as they gather to worship the name of Jesus, they know that any moment the doors could open and they would be placed in prison for their faith. Lord, we pray for them. We pray that you would continue to give them boldness and courage, that the gospel would continue to go out in powerful ways among them, Lord. And Lord, we pray that we would, as fellow believers in Christ, continue to carry them in our prayers and our thoughts and opportunities as you give them to us, Lord. Lord, we do thank you so much for the privilege this morning to open your word and hear from it. Pray that you would continue to shape our hearts and our minds, that we might be conformed in the likeness of Jesus Christ and be the people you desire for us to be. Amen. Well, last week we kicked off our series on Philippians. Over the next couple of months, we're going to work through this book together. We'll be walking through this letter from Paul to the church in Philippi, a city named after Philip of Macedon, Alexander the Great's father. It was an incredible city in the Roman Empire of its day, and Luke tells us about the founding of this church in Acts 16, and we mentioned much of it last week, that Paul and his companions traveled across the sea into northern Greece, and they shared the gospel with women by a riverside. And some of those women came to know Jesus, and then they said, come to our homes, and their families came to know Jesus. And then you might remember, I don't know if we mentioned it much last week, but if you've read Acts 16 this week, that Paul and Silas and his companions are sharing the gospel throughout the city of Philippi, a city that likely didn't have Jewish believers. There's very little familiarity with this guy, Jesus, or the Messiah, or the promises of God. And they're calling people to salvation through Christ, and this demon-possessed girl is following them around the city and kind of heckling them and saying, these guys are preaching salvation in Jesus. And you might remember from the passage that Paul gets frustrated and he turns around and in the name of Jesus, he casts the demon out of this young girl. Well, that's both an affront to the religion of Rome and to the commerce of the day, for she was a fortune teller to her owners. There was slavery going on even then. And so Paul and Silas are thrown in prison for this. And in prison, they choose to do what? To sing praises, worship, and to pray. God sends an earthquake to knock the doors open in the prison, but Paul and all those remain. And so when the prison guard goes to kill himself, thinking that they've escaped, Paul and Silas stop him and say, we're all here. The prison guard falls at their feet and says, what must I do to be saved? You live so differently than anyone else around me. And Paul says, believe in the name of Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Well, from this modest beginning of women by the river and a prison guard and a girl who's a demon is cast out of her, the church in Philippi begins. And it becomes a strategic partner with Paul out of generosity and thankfulness over the next 10 plus years. And so as we sit down to read this letter, it's written over a decade after those first foundings of the church. And the church in Philippi is stuck with Paul all the way along. Paul is most likely writing from the city of Rome, where he's under house arrest at this point. He would have had to provide for all of his own needs, and so the church in Philippi sends Epaphroditus along with financial gifts and gifts and encouragement to help Paul out in his imprisonment. Paul is now at this point sending Epaphroditus back to Philippi, for he almost died, and he's eager for him to get back and see his family and friends. And with him, he's sending this letter. Epaphroditus, take this letter to the church that has loved me so well. This letter, as a result, is often referred to as the epistle or letter of joy, for it is a letter primarily focused on thanks and gratitude to this church that has partnered faithfully with Paul and loved him well. As we saw last week, this deep love and affection between Paul and the believers in Philippi just sort of oozes off these pages. In the first 11 verses, Paul said, every time you come to mind, every time I walk down the street and I think about Philippi, every time I have a conversation, I think about Philippi, you come to mind and I pray for you. And my prayer is for one of thanksgiving and joy, gratefulness for your partnership in the gospel. Well, in those first 11 verses, having given gratitude and thanks for them, Paul wants to encourage them. And so he says, hey, I want you to remember that the work in your life is the work of God. God began the work in you, God continues working in you, and God will continue to work in you until you see Jesus face to face. And then he goes on to say, as a result of God's work in you, now love as you should love as God's people. Love in a way that abounds more and more, that is overflowing over the banks of a river, over a cup that continues to get poured. And may your love abound more and more for your city, for one another, for the Lord. That your love may increase in knowledge as a love that's shaped by God's will through his word and living in light of his wisdom. A love that is shaped by what's best for others, not what they desire for you to approve of. That as a result, you might be able to prove not just what the feelings of the person are, or the culture of the day is, but you might be able to prove that which is truly excellent, that which is truly excellent in reference to God. And as you do, my desire, Paul says, is that you would love in such a way that it would be sincere love, both for God and for others, that this is not a love to seek what you can get out of it or what you can give, force them to do, but you sincerely love them in such a way that you walk in a way that does not cause them to stumble up until the day you see Jesus. that God might be glorified through that kind of love and more might come to know Jesus. It's the rich first 11 verses. And so having spoken of his deep love for these fellow believers in Christ, of reminding them of God's work in their life and calling them to honor him as a result, he now turns to what is arguably their primary concern for him. They know he's in prison. And like, Paul, how are you doing? How's this imprisonment going? Hey, Paul, you went to Rome to share the gospel. How is that working out? Like, this seems like a sidetrack. This seems like a rabbit trail. This seems like this is undermining the very reason you went to Rome. What's going on, Paul? We're concerned for you. And so we pick up in verse 12 as Paul answers that question. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then, Paul says? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Paul begins this section of the letter by saying, though you're concerned with my imprisonment, I want you to see the silver lining. I want you to see that God has used my imprisonment not to hold back the gospel going forward in Rome, but to advance the gospel in Rome, to get the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and what that means for people, to more people. Like Moitaba in Iran, Paul sees the unique opportunity that God has given him by his imprisonment in Rome. For those of you who like military sort of stories, the word advance here is a Greek word for the military advancing in an offensive, in a mission. And so literally he says, like a military, being in prison is not set back the work of God, it's actually advancing the work of God in Rome. Paul said, progress is being made for the gospel, even in my imprisonment, and in fact, through it. And so the readers in Philippi might say, how so, Paul? That doesn't make any sense to me. So Paul says, let me tell you, it's advancing throughout the whole imperial guard. You see, it's likely that Paul was either in the presence of a Roman soldier 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for 2 years, or quite literally chained to them to where they were a captive audience to Paul, even as Paul was a captive of the Roman government. And so for 2 years, Paul had imperial guards in his presence. And guess what Paul's going to do with that time? He's not simply going to ask, hey, how you doing? How's the family? He's probably going to ask those things. But he's also going to take the opportunity to share the gospel with these guards. I have a friend who's visiting us this weekend from Longview, and she's a teacher, an elementary teacher there. And she has these two little girls in her first grade class who just for whatever reason, they want to spend every minute with their teacher. And so every break, every lunch meal, every time they can, they're right there at her feet talking to her. Hey, Miss Brandy, what you eating? What'd you get from Sonic? Hey, Miss Brandy, how's your day going? Hey, Miss Brandy. And she's like, can I just get a few minutes to myself? Like, can I just have a, I love you girls, but can I get a break? And I imagine some of these guards probably felt that way with Paul. Paul, could you just lay off? Could you take a break telling me about the gospel? Like, I'm stuck here. I know my job's here. Could you just take a break? But in fact, Paul couldn't because, as we'll see, this is the heart of why he's there. The word here, whole imperial guard, is a Greek word for praetorian. Though this term did in different parts of Roman history refer to Roman soldiers in different parts of the empire, it seems historically here in the first century, this referred to an elite group of Roman soldiers in Rome that were connected specifically to the emperor and his household. So Paul is a significant enough captive, a significant enough prisoner as a Roman citizen, and for his influence, that literally the elite guards are guarding him. So Paul says, I'm getting to share the gospel with him. And you can imagine that the idea of Paul sharing the good news of the gospel with a prison guard would resonate well with a church that was founded because the gospel was shared with a prison guard. Just like the prison guard there in Philippi over 10 years earlier, Paul says, the gospel is going out in Rome because I'm still doing the same thing I did 10 years ago. And I'm sharing the gospel with those that I'm in prison with. A couple of years ago, Voice of the Martyr shared a story of a dear sister in Christ imprisoned in Iran for her faith. In the fall of 2021, three Christian workers were imprisoned after attending a house church. The officials promised them to reduce their sentence if they would just keep silent about this guy named Jesus. Don't tell anybody about your Christian faith, and we'll reduce your sentence. Well, one of the prisoners decided, nope, I'm using this opportunity to share the good news of the gospel. She went on to say, now I understand why God let me be brought here to this prison. Though I have a daughter outside the prison, there are many people outside to care for her and teach her the love of God. But in this prison, there are many young girls who have never heard about God's love for them. They need me, and I need to be here for them. My sister in Christ has gone on to suffer solitary confinement several times because she continues to boldly proclaim the name of Jesus in the prison. When asked what we can do to pray for her as fellow believers, here's what she said. She said, please pray with me for many here inside these prison walls to come to faith and experience the true freedom only Christ can give. A mother separated from her daughter in an Iranian prison, which I have to imagine is not a very pleasant place to be. And yet her request is not for her release or her daughter who's being cared for by other Christians. Her prayer is, might many come to know Jesus because I'm here. Wow. I don't know about you, but that's super convicting. Paul goes on to say that besides the guards, the gospel's going to all the rest. Now, who could this be? We don't exactly know. But it seems like it's likely that it's the place where the guards stay. It's the government of the day, and maybe even at Caesar's household. If you flip to the end of this letter in Philippians 4:22, Paul gives this greeting in the second to last verse. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. It seems that perhaps by all the rest, he means not just the guards, not just their families, but throughout the government of Rome, throughout Caesar's household, the gospel is making an impact because of my imprisonment. For they all know, Paul goes on to say, that I'm imprisoned for Christ. He says, I'm not here because I've done something wrong. I'm not here because I murdered someone. I'm not here because I rebelled. I'm not here because I've broken the laws of the land. He says, I'm here because I preached Jesus Christ. If you were with us a year ago, we walked through 1 and 2 Peter. In 1 Peter 4, and I apologize, I did not put this on the screen, but in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 19, Peter writes this. So not Paul, but Peter, one of Jesus' closest disciples, writes this. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you, and this is where it connects to Paul, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, that is a Christ follower, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Paul, Moitaba, our sister in Iran, all remind us of this truth, that sometimes our suffering is not because it's our fault, but it's something that God's using to advance the gospel, that more and more people might hear about Jesus Christ as their Savior. Well, Paul goes on then in verse 14 to continue to unpack this theme. He talks about the impact of his imprisonment, not just in the imperial guards and the household of Caesar, but he then goes on to say, even outside the prison, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak without fear. That is, even outside the prison, Christians in Rome are more bold because I'm here. Because they see me confident in my faith as I preach God, Christ, even in imprisonment, Christians in Rome are more boldly preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. Now notice, I like paying attention to words. It does say most of the brothers. Not everyone. Not everyone in Rome was more bold because of Paul. There were those who were fellow missionaries and believers who were emboldened to be more courageous in their faith. But not everyone. Some remained fearful of what would happen if they spoke out. It's not unlike our day-to-day of those who fear losing their job if they share Christ in the workplace. It's not unlike those in our day and age who fear what their family or friends might say if they share the good news of Jesus. Church, fear has always been present. Fear has always been a reality that we as Christ followers have had to wrestle with and confront. And so most were encouraged, but not all. But among those who were encouraged, they were bold for the good news of Jesus Christ because of Paul. Isn't that the way it works? That our boldness and courage stems from others who are bold and courageous in their faith for the good news of the gospel? This week, Caleb Morrell, he's a researcher and historian at Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., shared this tweet on, now, X, I guess. Is it still a tweet? Is it an X? I don't know how that works. William Carey, one of the great missionaries of the 18th century, 19th century, can't remember off the top of my head, read Jonathan Edwards' biography of another great missionary, David Brainerd, and Carey became a missionary. Interestingly enough, Jim Elliot also was inspired by Brainerd's missionary efforts among the Native American Indians in Delaware. Well, William Carey's autobiography then encouraged a gentleman named Adoniram Judson. And Adoniram Judson and his wife, Anne, became missionaries as a result of the story of William Carey. Anne Judson, Adoniram's wife, then had a story, an autobiography written about her life as a missionary. And that story encouraged a young lady named Lottie Moon, who then became a missionary as well. These are but a few examples of how the lives of Christians who are being bold for their faith continue to impact the generations after them, leading Christians to be bold and courageous to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. That's why missionary biographies and stories are so powerful for us. They do encourage us to be bold and courageous. So I want to pause here for a second. What stories have encouraged you in your life? What stories of a father's faith, a mother's faith, a grandparent's faith, an aunt, an uncle, a friend, or a teacher, or perhaps even a missionary have encouraged you in your own walk with Christ? I encourage you this week, share that story with someone else, because their story that encouraged you might also encourage someone else to be bold and courageous for our Savior. Well, Paul next shifts in this passage, not from those who were encouraged by his faith, but those who didn't quite like Paul. It's not unlike our day-to-day where we have preachers we like and preachers we don't, and preachers themselves like each other and don't always like each other. Not everyone in the ancient world was a Paul fan. So we pick up in verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. Paul says that there are those who are preaching Christ. Now, notice this is really important. Both of these groups are faithfully preaching the good news of Jesus. They're both faithfully preaching the basic gospel message. This isn't about heresy. This isn't about teaching something that's wayward. Paul has very strong words for those who teach things that aren't true. But here are two groups who are preaching Christ. And he says, even those who are preaching the truth of the gospel, there are those who are doing it from goodwill, and then there are those who are doing it from envy and rivalry. And Paul then goes on in verse 16 to explain a little bit more about these groups. The groups that preach Christ out of goodwill, they do so because they sincerely love me and they love Christ and they want to honor me and make much of God. And so they preach boldly the good news of the gospel. And then there's this other group that we're told by Paul here preach Christ out of selfish ambition. They literally are trying to make Paul's life worse in prison and make their lives better. It's a hard one to get our heads around. Maybe not a hard one to get our hearts around, because we have envy and jealousy that knock on our doors as well. Scholars know that this is one of those passages where we find ourselves saying, Paul, I want more information. Tell me, what were they doing? What were they preaching? Who was this? Well, it's very likely that the good news of Jesus was already being preached in Rome before Paul showed up. Probably by dynamic speakers. You go to the major cities like New York and Houston and Dallas and L.A. and the big churches, the popular preachers there are the dynamic preachers. They're the ones that develop a gathering around them because of the way they present the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they're there in Rome. They're preaching the good news of the gospel for Paul. Paul does say they're being faithful there. And then Paul shows up and he starts preaching. And Paul's reputation precedes him and he's known as a dynamic orator and preacher. We've seen that throughout the New Testament. And maybe people begin to follow him and go listen to him. And this preacher's circle of the crowd around this preacher begins to thin out a little bit. And they don't just go listen to Paul, they stay with Paul. And this preacher begins to say, well, what's going on? I'm like, no, that's not the way this is supposed to be. Now, these people are supposed to be listening to me, not listening to Paul. Well, let's be honest, church, this is not what we hope for in the family of God, right? It's ugly. It's petty. But it's a great reminder that preachers are just like the rest of us, susceptible to pride, to jealousy, to envy, even as they're doing good things like preaching the good news of the gospel. In her book, Linda Ronstadt, Linda Ronstadt wrote a book called Simple Dreams. The 11-time Grammy Award singer recalls the first time she heard fellow singer Emmylou Harris. This is what Linda writes. She said, my first reaction to her voice was slightly conflicted. First, I loved her singing wildly. But second, in my opinion, she was doing what I was trying to do, but only a whole lot better. And then came a split-second decision, Linda writes, that I made that affected the way I listened to and enjoyed music for the rest of my life. I thought that if I allowed myself to become envious of Emmy, it would be painful to listen to her music, and I would deny myself the pleasure of it. She said if I simply surrendered to loving what she did, I could take my rightful place among the other drooling Emmylou fans, and then maybe, just maybe, I might be able to sing with her. And I surrendered. Well, if you know her story, Linda went on to not only sing with Emmylou Harris, but also record 3 award-winning albums with her and Dolly Parton. How many of these preachers in Rome missed the truth that Paul was preaching and bringing because their pride got in the way? Because they were jealous for what he was doing and the people who were going after them? In our own lives, how much are we missing because of our own envy and our own jealousy and our own pride, our own dislike of someone? Where are we missing what God would have for us because that gets in our way? Perhaps you can relate. Whether it's a neighbor with a nicer car or a bigger house, maybe it's a coworker who gets the praise around the office that you so deeply desire. Maybe it's a coworker who gets the promotion that you had hoped for and you think should rightfully be yours, and you then shut them off. This kind of pride and jealousy exists in my life and knocks at my door, and so let me share with you one place it does. It might catch you by surprise. It's actually as a parent. I spend 40 to 50 hours away from the home most weeks, and when I get home, I would really like my kids to run up to me and be very excited that I'm home, that they have missed me the hours I've been gone. But many a day, they want the person they've been with all day. They want mommy. And it's in that moment that, like Emmylou Harris, I have a split-second decision to make. Will I be jealous that my wife, who's been with them, gets their attention and I don't? Or will I celebrate the fact that my kids and my wife have a sweet bond and I'm so excited that they get to spend time together? I would like to tell you every time that decision comes up, I make the right one. But in confession, I don't always make the right one. And so I can see how, as a pastor in Rome, that jealousy would begin to produce fruit that was ugly and petty. You see, the comparison game paired with our pride can be a really ugly thing in our own lives, in our world, and in first century Rome among preachers. But what's really interesting is rather than lay into these preachers who preach with less than admirable motives, Paul's response is a masterclass for us in how to respond and where our focus should be. Take a look at verse 18. What then, Paul asks? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Paul says, what are we to do? What are we to do with these people who preach Christ out of ugly motives or petty motives or non-God-honoring motives? And his answer is, you rejoice. The gospel of Jesus is being proclaimed. Paul doesn't get caught up in the weeds of his own self-pity. Oh, look how they're attacking me. Look how they're making my life difficult. He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't even criticize the way they're doing it, apart to call out their motives. There are no names mentioned in this passage of so-and-so and so-and-so, avoid them. No, instead, Paul says focus. Paul's focus and the focus he calls us in the Philippians to is focus on Jesus. That the gospel, the good news of salvation in him, is being preached. The church in Philippi needed to hear this. I would argue the church in Rome probably needed to hear this. And I think we need to hear this too. In our day and age, we can be so quick to draw lines in the sand, to prepare for a fight and defend our honor, whether it's personal or a church or our sort of corner of Christendom. Paul doesn't do that. He simply celebrates that people are hearing about salvation in Jesus from all corners and all preachers. Now, I need to stop here because in chapter 3, we're going to deal with heresy. And it's really important that we see that Paul is not talking about celebrating those who are teaching salvation somewhere other than Christ. He has no room for heresy. But he is saying that these are men who are preaching in Rome the good news of the gospel in Jesus. And regardless of their motives, and if we agree with one another, they're preaching Jesus, and in that I celebrate. So I want to bring this forward 2,000 years. What might this look like in our world today? This is just one way to think of it, and you probably have others you can think of. You maybe have heard about a couple of people. Here's Tim Keller, Tony Evans, Craig Rochelle, and John MacArthur. There are four different preachers preaching in four very different contexts across our country. Keller preached in New York City until his death last May. He was seeking to reach an incredibly secular city, and sometimes his approach to politics or the way he reached the lost was not something everyone agreed with. Tony Evans is an African-American preacher just north of Dallas, and sometimes his approach to issues of justice or the challenges society faces or the ways he approaches some texts are not things that everyone agrees with. Craig Rochelle is a pastor in Oklahoma who wasn't seminary trained, and he preaches to thousands a week. There's over 30 churches planted across the country. They have an incredible outreach online. He is the church that says, I will do anything short of sin to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. So they're in the metaverse and they're everywhere else. But you know what? Craig Rochelle isn't everyone's cup of tea either. John MacArthur is the pastor of a large church in Southern California where being a Christian sets them at odds with the culture around them in ways that isn't true for us here in Texas or in the Bible Belt. Four different pastors from four different denominations, reaching four very different cities or different communities in very different ways. But you know what each one of these pastors is doing? Proclaiming salvation in Jesus Christ alone. We might disagree on the nuances of their theology. We probably have preferences about whose personality we like better and whose approach we affirm and we appreciate more and whose perspectives we can relate to better. But each of them are faithfully preaching Jesus. And like Paul, what God is doing through all four of them in their churches is reaching the masses with the good news of the gospel. And in that, we should rejoice. So often, whether on social media or over a cup of coffee, or if I'm honest, in the privacy of my own heart and mind, I often focus on the things I don't like, the things I disagree with, the things that kind of get under my skin, rather than focusing on and rejoicing that Christ is being preached. Brent Burkhart, my predecessor here at Cornerstone, used to say, and still to this day actually says, that it takes all kinds of churches to reach all kinds of people. It takes all kinds of leaders with different approaches and passions, churches with different cultures and focuses and emphasis to take the gospel to the world. And what Paul is calling those in Rome and Philippi to and us today is to say, will we stop being petty? And when we focus on the fact that Jesus is celebrated. There's much that we can let come between us as Christians, let divide us and break us into our camps. And again, listen carefully. Paul's not talking about heresy. We will get there. But for those who are faithfully seeking to proclaim the good news of Jesus, there needs to be unity around that. In what was likely Paul's final letter before dying, in fact, in the letter he gives us indication that he knows his death is imminent, he writes his second letter to Timothy. And in the second letter, he addresses some of these issues that are dividing Christians in that day. You might remember that Timothy went with Paul to Philippi, and he was there when the church was planted. As we'll see here later in chapter 2, Paul wants to send Timothy to the church at Philippi. And then here a few years later, Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. And in this final letter, Paul writes about God's people quarreling over words, about secondary issues. And here's what he writes. He says, those kind of quarrels over words and secondary issues do no good, but they only ruin the hearers. A little further down in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, Paul writes these words. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone. I would argue this includes those you disagree with, those preachers in Rome who are making your life more difficult. The Lord's servant must be able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. It's a really high calling. But here in the letter of Philippi, Paul shows us how he's living that out. He's kind and he's gentle. And sure, he may have disagreements with some of these preachers in Rome, but he lifts high the name of Jesus Christ rather than quarreling about the disagreements. You might notice that throughout Paul's letters, including here, we don't read the names of those who he has differences with, and yet we're so quick to drop the names of those we disagree with. Instead, what name does he drop over and over and over and over again? He drops the name of Jesus Christ. Because for Paul, preaching Christ is the thing that matters above all else. This is the thing that Paul cares about. He says, you can take everything. I have learned, as we'll learn in the rest of Philippians, to preach Christ when life is hard and when life is easy. Everything else, he says, is rubbish compared to preaching Christ. And so Paul says, regardless of what they're saying about me, regardless of how what they're doing makes my life more difficult, I celebrate and rejoice that Jesus is being preached. Now, you may have this question that rises up as we finish out today, this question, well, what does that mean? Right? This is actually a place where Christians have loved to divide as well. What does preaching Christ mean? What does preaching the gospel mean? Well, if you were with us a few weeks ago on Easter Sunday, we looked at 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul writes this to the church in Corinth. He says, I delivered to you as of first importance, that is, as of foundational importance, what I also received. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. You see, this is the gospel that Paul would go on to preach every city he went to. But arguably, it's also the gospel he preached within days of coming to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. In Acts 9:19, we read this. For some days, he was with the disciples in Damascus. This is the place he was going to capture Christians. And immediately, Saul, now Paul, proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying he is the Son of God. Paul's entire ministry focused on preaching Christ, on telling others about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and why that mattered for them both in this life and for eternity. When he was among Jews, he preached the Messiah and said, let me show you how God's promises are fulfilled in Christ. Among the Gentiles who didn't have that background, as we saw in Acts and the founding of the church in Philippi, he simply preached salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul was all about. This is what it meant to preach Christ. This is what was most important to him. And regardless of those who spoke poorly, Paul wasn't worried. If people preached Jesus and didn't care for Paul, no big deal. If people preached Jesus and they were faithful to the gospel, that's what mattered to Paul. Above all else, that Jesus was preached. So here's the sobering question for us, church. Is that our heartbeat? Do we care more about what people say about us or our family or our church? Or do we care that Jesus is preached? Do we care more about our standing at work, in our community, at home, or even here among brothers and sisters in Christ than we do that Jesus is preached? Today's passage really leaves us with two challenging questions to do some heart work this week. The first is to examine our hearts. Do we have a heart like Paul that rejoices in the preaching of Jesus, regardless of the differences we may have with other believers, regardless of who we like and who we don't like, and I can't believe you like that preacher because I can't stand him. Do we focus on those things and the things that Paul calls unnecessary quarrels, or do we focus on what should be our first priority, that Jesus is preached? Is that truly our first priority? Do we care about nothing else other than the fact that people know Jesus? Whatever the means, whoever preaches him, that they come to hear about salvation in Christ alone. I don't know about you this morning, but this has been convicting for me this week. I never want to downplay the centrality of the gospel and that we need to call each other that. But as I look back over the last 40 years of my life, I wonder if I'm not going to get to heaven. And if I asked God to replay them, if I got distracted by the preacher I didn't care for, by their approach that I disagreed with. And whether it was in the darkness of my own heart or was in conversations with others, have I somehow diminished and demeaned what God was doing through brothers and sisters in Christ that we had differences? Did I somehow make that more important than the name of Jesus? Far too often, I think my heart has been focused not on rejoicing in our shared commitment to Jesus. My heart has been more focused on who's right and who's wrong. And whose lane am I in? Who do I agree with? Who's like me? Who's not like me? Perhaps I'm the only one in this room like that. Church, I would argue that we're really good at drawing lines in the sand in our day and age. Whether it's in social media or through conversations, I think there's a temptation to focus on our personal preferences and our disagreements and the things we like and we don't like, rather than focusing on the heart of the matter is that Jesus has preached. Whenever I find myself on Twitter, now known as X, I'm actually saddened by how much infighting I see between Christians. How often there's petty disagreements masked as piety. I wonder what difference would be made if these same Christians just focus on preaching Christ and celebrate that they're doing that rather than spending their time arguing over their differences of opinion. One beautiful example that I've seen of someone who's lifting high the common call to preach Christ is a guy named Greg Steer. Greg Steer founded a group called Dare to Share. He came out of a rough background, and God called him and his family to Christ, and he was the first. Greg Steer and Dare to Share today equip kids and youth to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what I love about following Greg Steer is he takes every opportunity to celebrate brothers and sisters in Christ who are lifting high the name of Jesus, regardless of their disagreements. But that's not the only place I'm seeing that kind of heart. Another place where I've seen this is in our very own Dennis Turnipseed, who works with a group called Eyes on Me here in Houston. In partnership with Christian rappers and churches across our city and Christians throughout the city, they are sharing the good news of the gospel on the streets of Houston with other people. And the right-hand side of this is him and leaders of Eyes on Me with a group called Disciple the Streets. It's an inner city discipleship program. Now these believers are empowered to go to disciple other believers and share the gospel. Every week, you'll find Dennis and his team on the streets of Houston praying with people, sharing the good news of the gospel right alongside brothers and sisters from churches across the city. You see, the focus for Eyes on Me is in preaching Jesus, not on denominational differences or personal preferences and opinions. Rap isn't particularly my favorite music choice, but if it's lifting high the name of Jesus, let's celebrate that. Sorry for those of you who love rap, by the way. Did not mean to offend you. Well, it's a beautiful reminder of what we're to be about. It's a lived out expression of Paul's call to Philippians in this passage to keep our eyes focused on what matters for eternity, that Christ is preached regardless of what people say about us or what we do or don't like. So what about you this morning? Oh, helps if I press the right button. One of these days, before I die, hopefully I'll get this figured out. Where are you at? What heart work do you need to do with the Lord this week? Have you been like Paul, or at times like me, where we've been more like the critics of Paul, jealous or cynical towards others, focusing on those differences rather than rejoicing in Jesus? What heart work do you need to do this morning and this week? And then what do you need to shift in your thinking, in your media consumption, in your conversations, and in your heart and mind that together the number one priority for all of us would be that Christ is preached? Two simple questions. Where are our hearts and what's our true priority? What do we care about above all else? Will you join me in a word of prayer as we close? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for the chance to come together to open your word. Lord, you know, it's a hard and humbling and yet wonderful thing each week to get to open your word. That's anywhere from 2,000 to 3,000 to 4,000 years old. I don't really know. It's old. And have you work in my heart. And yet I'm so grateful, Father, that you love me so much that not only did you send your son to die for me, but then you continue to work in me. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters, for my friends and visitors in this room this morning. Pray that you continue to work in each of us. Lord, may we be believers, may we be a church, may we be a community that lifts high the name of Christ, that chooses to focus on that rather than our differences of opinion and disagreements. Oh, Lord, that much would be made of Christ. May that be the call and the passion and the desire of our hearts. Lord, we thank you for Paul, writing from a home in Rome where he's in prison 2,000 years ago, and the reminder this morning to keep what matters first priority in our lives, and to guard our hearts and examine them Lord, we love you. We are humbled by your love for us. We're so grateful for our Savior. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for spending some time with us today. For further information about today's podcast or our church in general, please visit us at cornerstonecbc.org. That's cornerstonecbc.org. Thanks. See you next time.